I know there is a burning question that you demand an answer for this morning. Why is Pastor Mike wearing a tie? Haven't done it in like a year, and I'm going to be honest with you. I told you the church would be the most honest place in town. It's because my mom's here today. Oh, I have to make sure. Looking good for mom. But there's another question this morning that we want to look to answer together from the Word of God. We want to look for a distinctively Christian answer to the following question: where is the love? And I'm not talking about a weak sentimentality here today. I'm talking about a gritty and a tough, but yet a tender and affectionate love, genuine, sincere. Love is an action verb. And the quest for love is not one that is unique to Christians. It's unique to mankind, to womankind. All of us come searching for the answer, where is love found? And it doesn't take more than just a cursory look at the headlines or a scroll through your news feed to recognize that this world is broken and in desperate need of love. And so yesterday morning at my house, and on Saturday mornings at my house, there are often dance parties that break out. I could bust a move, I'm telling you. I know you don't believe it. It's true, Andrea, it's true. Me and my boys and my wife started listening to one of today's modern day prophets, Justin Timberlake, and the Black Eyed Peas, not the side dish, and Will.i.am. Who doesn't love some Will.i.am? And we were listening, as it came on the radio, to the song, Where's the Love? And I know you know this song, and I know you know who Justin Timberlake is, so let's not pretend. And I was struck by some of the words in this popular song, though a few years old now. Listen to the words of the prophet, Justin Timberlake. People killing, people dying, children hurt, and you hear them crying. Will you practice what you preach? Would you turn the other cheek? Father, 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 help us. Send some guidance from above. These people got me questioning, where is the love? And at the end of the song, there is this haunting melody and these words from the prophet. We only got one world. That's all we got. And something's wrong with it. Something's wrong with it. Something's wrong with the world. You hear the honesty? You hear the pain? I told you he was a prophet. You hear the truth in those words? Whether you're a believer here today or a seeker or someone who's a skeptic about the things of God, we all come with that same question. As I look out, where's the love? And so, you have to be careful as a preacher going too quick from preaching to meddling, you know what I mean? I learned that early on. So just to meddle just a little bit, just a little bit. I promise I'll come right back. As you sit here today, ask yourself the question, and this is the question that's been on my mind. If someone with those same concerns came to the church today, side comment, no doubt there are those here, would they find love here? Would they find love here? And once again, not some cheap sentimentality, but sincere, genuine, gritty and hard at times, but affectionate love. Is love found here? Perhaps some of us that have gathered here today have been searching for love in all the wrong places. You know the song. and you've been exhausted by the time spent and emotions spent and tears spilled, finding love to let you down. Perhaps some of you who have gathered here today have said, yeah, Pastor Mike, I'd like to find love, but if you knew where I've been this week, if you knew the things that I've saw, if you knew the words that I've said, if you knew the way I've treated others, I don't deserve this love. I don't deserve it. So where's the love this morning? Will we find it here? I believe God in his word, and God through his son, Jesus Christ, wants us to find love. Love that is costly. Love that is tough and gritty, but a love that is tender and affectionate. And that's what we're here for today on this quest to find love. And this is a quest that Jesus goes on in Revelation chapter 2. Turn with me there in your Bibles to page 1028 in the Pew Bible right in front of you. 1028. As we see Jesus go on a quest to find love. And where does he look? Shocker of all shockers. He goes to the church. And he goes to the church in Ephesus in verses 1 through 7 of chapter 2 of Revelation. And he asks the same question that we have this morning. Where is the love? Can you believe it? Jesus expects, above all other places and institutions and organizations and communities and families, for the church to know and to have love. Are you ready to find it? So a little bit about Ephesus as a city. And tell me if this city, this ancient Roman city, reminds you of another city that you may know about. Okay? Just throw it out there. This important port city of its day was a center for commerce. And from the port up to the center of the city, there was a 35-foot wide paved walkway where all who would come in off the coast would enter into this city in southwestern Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And as they would ascend this great staircase and this great passageway, they would be seeing all along these stores and this commerce. It was also an important political city in its day. Though not the capital, it was called the metropolis of Asia Minor. And at the center, at the heart of ancient Ephesus, there was a temple. A temple to the goddess Artemis and Diana, the fertility god of ancient Greek and Rome. And this temple was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Pliny the Elder, an ancient Roman historian and author and philosopher, describes the magnitude of this temple. 425 feet long, 220 feet wide, 60 feet high, with pillars of marble all around it. On 35 of those pillars, they were emblazoned with gold and precious jewels. A prominent place, an important place of worship in this ancient city. Ephesus, powerful, prestigious, prominent. Remind you of any cities? A place that on the outside would be the envy of the world. And Jesus comes to this city in the Revelation. Jesus comes to this church in this city with a message. Look with me at verse 1 of chapter 2 of Revelation. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. At the end of chapter 1 of Revelation, in verses 9 through 20, we see this wonderful vision with these descriptive things talked about of Jesus Christ, and those images pop up throughout the allusions to these seven churches. And Jesus says for the church in Ephesus, I'm the God who holds the stars in my right hand. And whether those stars were the local leaders or angelic beings, whatever it is, we're not sure. And the one who walks among the golden lampstands, and we know at the end of chapter 1 that the lampstands are synonymous for the local churches. There's some metaphors here. You got to work with it, right? It's Revelation. Jesus is saying, oh, you great prominent city, oh, you important church on an important block in this important city, I hold the stars in my hand. And I meander amongst my churches. Right away, Jesus communicating to this special locale his power, his position, and yet his intimacy as he goes amongst his people. And so as we think back to our question this morning, where is the love? Perhaps it is found in having all the right answers. Perhaps it is found in knowing the right things about God. And perhaps it is found in knowing the right way to act ethically in this world. And Jesus commends the church in Ephesus for these exact things. And if this is the case, if love is found in knowing the right answers, then I'm going to go out on a limb and say, Calvary, we're in a pretty good spot. You know, one of our core values is orthodoxy, that we hold true to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth of the scriptures. We are tough-minded but tender-hearted in what we believe. And Jesus says to this church in Ephesus, you guys know the right answers, and I commend you for it. Look with it at verse 2 and 3. He says, I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and that you have not grown weary. Look at verse 6. Yet this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Jesus comes to the church in Ephesus and he says, you know the right answers. He talks about it as works in the beginning of verse 2, and then he describes these works in two ways, their toil and their endurance. That they have toiled amidst false teaching, and they have endured for the name of Jesus Christ. They have stood for truth when it was not easy to stand for it. And they have endured in a city that worships a false god, so much so that people from around the world recognize the prominence that is given to it. And he talks about in verse 6 these Nicolaitans. And to be honest, we don't know a ton about who these Nicolaitans were. It appears that after the first and beginning of the second century that this group kind of dropped off the map. But as we piece some of the truth and some of the information together, we're able to kind of get an idea of what this group of false teachers, these so-called traveling apostles that were stirring up discord, were all about. Nicholas was one of the seven deacons that was first commissioned in Acts to help lead the church. And it is believed that a sect, a erroneous group, came out from under that original leadership of that man. And in the end of chapter 2, right here in Revelation, in verses 14 and 15, we get a snippet into the teaching and the doctrine that this group was spreading. Verse 14, but I have a few things against you. talking to the church in Pergamum here, that there are those who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that you might eat food sacrificed to idols and practiced sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teachings of the Nicolaitans. You see it repeated. So it is believed that its close proximity to talking about Balaam here gives us an idea of what it was that they were about. You remember Balaam, that ancient man who prophesied against Israel and tried to trick them up by tempting them into idolatry and immorality. It appears here that his teachings are being linked with those of the modern day Nicolaitans. So many gods and so little time. So much opportunity to indulge the flesh. So many places to enjoy it. And it appears as if these early false teachers had gotten quite comfy and cozy in the culture around them. And they had this really nice compromise. Hey, definitely we believe in Jesus, but we also believe in enjoying yourself once in a while as well. And there's this temptation to be syncretistic in their walk with God in that ancient city and to compromise in those ways. And Jesus says to the church in Ephesus, you cannot bear it. I love that when he says in verse 5. You cannot bear it, in verse 3, that you are suffering and enduring for my name's sake. That you know the right answers about what to believe and how to act. And in the midst of temptation all around you, in a city that offers more idols than you could ever enjoy, you've stayed pure. You stayed set apart to me. That false allegiance of idolatry is something that you have not given into. Now, for us, I mean, thousands of years later, we don't have a problem with idolatry in our city, do we? You know, our idols are a little more cleaned up. But the idols of money and position and power are tempting in this city, aren't they? And some of us spend all of our time seeking to pursue them. We clean them up a little. Over my years, I've been here 8 years at Calvary on staff. I know it feels like longer for most of you. I apologize. Dozens of men and women I've talked to over the years who have explained their idol of choice and how it has left them empty. We know what this is like, don't we? And then as well, the teaching of Balaam and the Nicolaitans of immorality, sexually. Remember what I said earlier? Pastor, if you knew what I've seen this week, what I've done. And in our city, there is the opportunity to indulge the flesh in secrecy. And Jesus says to this church in Ephesus, and Jesus says to us, it is hard. It is a toil. It is often something we must endure and fight back against to be pure in our thoughts and in our actions this way. Because quickly, we could get sucked in, can't we? Maybe I'm just preaching to an audience of one today. And I always think of this image in my mind when I think about how easy it is to get lost in the crowd. I want to be honest with you this morning, and I promise I won't be too honest. I don't want this to be my last sermon, but I think the individuals, the men and women who designed play places have a special desire to torture parents. Have you ever been to a place called Chuck E. Cheese? People who started that are not right. And I remember the first time I went there, I had never been there. I went there with my wife and my boys, and this was years ago. My oldest son was 2 at the time. And I remember walking into this location and right away saying, this is very wrong. The noises, the screaming children. I know I sound like an old man here today, but. And they go in, you pay the people, they stamp you, and then you take off. And it is basically mayhem for an hour. And I remember amongst the dozens and dozens of kids and amongst the aisles of games and videos and eating places and music and all this great cacophony going on around you, my little son is just darting in and out, just loving it. And I just following him, keeping my eyes on him. And I love my son. I know what he looks like. But I must be honest, in a crowd like that, so I lost him. So I got running up, start shaking random children. No, it wasn't that bad. Where is he? Have you ever lost your kid like that? Oh boy, my wife's here. Now she knows. I found him. I had to bring him home. But it's hard work being separate in a place that is trying to conform you to itself. And Jesus says to the church in Ephesus, you have been distinct and separate. And I could see that. It's a fight. Where is love found? Is it found in having the right answers and doing the right things? Let's be honest, this morning, that so much contending amidst a place that is against us can lead to exhaustion. And if we're not careful, knowing the right things and ethically acting out the right way can lead to a coldness, a cold orthodoxy, a frigidity to the world. It's a power play to know and to act the way that others should. Perhaps you have met some of these frozen chosen once in a while. And this, as a pastor, is something that I take very seriously. My son, this last week, said to my wife, you know, Mommy, and I think he's learning this in Sunday school here at Calvary, so I blame the Sunday school department. You know, Mommy, just because somebody's a preacher doesn't mean he loves God. And my wife over the phone tells me this story and gives me a nice dramatic pause. It was very good. And I start gulping. I'm like, oh, boy. He said, but Daddy loves God too. If I'm honest with him, not always. There are often times where I'm tempted. And so proximity to truth, participation in a community of others who on the exterior at least are acting appropriately and ethically, does not mean that love resides there. And Jesus, in verse 4, explains to the church in Ephesus that that is not alone where love can be found. Look with me in verse 4 together. He says, but I have this against you. You have abandoned that love at the first. And the word is more graphic. You have been divorced from that love that you had at the first. As a church who knows all the right things, who acts the right way, and Jesus says to them, I desire for something more. I desire for there to be love like you had at the first. What does he mean? Love you had at the beginning. Love you had, your first love when you first came to Jesus. And when you first came to recognize your need before him. When you first came and recognized that you are completely known in God through Jesus Christ. I mean completely. None of us knows completely anyone else in here today. And we're happy about that, aren't we? But the gospel is that God completely knows us. Not just the polished ways we present ourselves. And he completely loves us in Jesus. Completely known. Completely loved in Jesus. And think back with me in your own life. What was that like? When you first recognized that Jesus knows you and loves you and accepts you to himself. Think back to the love you had at the beginning. That love, that actualizing in the presence, that love that you experienced maybe years, maybe decades ago. A love that was fervent and uninhibited. A love that was freely and intimately shared. A love that was thankful. Can I hear some thankfulness, right? A love that was thankful that God forgives us and calls us to himself. Where is love found? By treasuring Jesus again. So look at verse 5 here in the text. He gives us three words to help us find that love again. And if you're here today and you've never come to Christ, then these are the three words as well that he invites you to think about and to act upon in your life. He says, number one, remember therefore where you have fallen. Number two, repent. Number three, do the works you did at the first. Let's think about those three words for a second. Remember, remember, remember from where you have fallen. Remember that love at the beginning. Actualize in the present that first experience like that you had when you came to Jesus. Remember what it was like. And the only way that we could think about it in human terms is in relationships that we have. And if you're married here today, think of that first time where you knew you loved your spouse. Now, I met my wife, Mandy, when I was 18 years old. Ah, man, 18, those are good times. And we met at a Bible college that had some good rules, no holding hands, okay? All right. Things like this. No going on a date, just two people. You always had to have a third wheel with you, you know. It's good. And each night at this college, I would teach a class for those that were in a special study hall. And I liked to do it. It was a good challenge. It was a good opportunity. But it was on the other side of campus from where my wife, my future wife, Mandy, was studying. It was about a mile separate. And so over our study hall hours, we'd have this mandatory time where we'd have to study, and I would teach during that time, and we'd have this little 10-minute break in the middle. And remember, we're a mile away. And I'm thinking, I have to see her. I got 10 minutes. And so I asked my buddy in my dorm room, I said, man, I know you got that little Vespa. He had one of them little, you know what I'm talking about? And so I would end study hall at the right time, midway through, and I'd say, guys, I'll be back in 10 minutes. And I would hop on that Vespa all the way across campus, and I would knock on her dorm door, and she would come down. And remember, no handshaking, no kissing, nothing. Okay. And I would say, hello, it's good to see you. Hi, it's good to see you. Okay, I gotta go. And I would get back on the Vespa. I was very slick. But anything to have just a little time. Remember from where you have fallen. Jesus tells the church Remember how you desired to just spend time with me? Remember your affection, because you know that I've forgiven you. Then he goes on, and what's the second word? Repent. That's kind of an old-fashioned word now. Repentance. But it's core to the gospel, is it not? And it's core to a life of growth in Jesus Christ, that we continually go through this process of recognition of where more and more of our life could be given over to him. And it's this process of repentance and humility and forgiveness and God bringing us closer and closer to himself. And Jesus is saying to the church in Ephesus, repent of where you have gone. And repentance demands humility. It's okay to say, we haven't always done it the way we should. It's okay to admit that we're struggling. It's okay to admit that love maybe has not resided in me as much as it should have. And this repentance is usually a turning away from, but in this context, repentance is a turning back towards. A turning back towards Jesus, like it was at the beginning. So remember, repent. And what's the third word here in verse 5? And do the works you did at the first. This is not just mental assent to the way the relationship would be. This is not just, you know, nostalgic, ah, those good old days. This is action. Remember, love is an action. Remember when the scribes would come to Jesus and they would say, Jesus, you know, what's the most important of the laws and list it for us? And Jesus in Mark 12 and in other places in the New Testament, in the Gospels, he comes to them with the clarity. He says, here's the sum of the law and the prophets. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And it stops there, right? Ah, no, but that's where we like to stop. Oh, Jesus, man, if it was just me and you, this Christian life would be easy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love, doing those works at the beginning, need to be demonstrated out of response to what God has given us. We work to love others, and not just people that it's easy to love. Just take a quick look around real quick. Look real quick. Some of us are hard to love. I'll let you figure out who they are for you. It's not easy. And we're not talking about this kind of veneer of loveliness. Sometimes love is gritty and hard. Sometimes love confronts. But love is always affectionate and tender. Look back into 1 John, where our deacon friend Vaughn read from earlier. 1 John 4. Look at verse 7 again. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Verse 11, here it is. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also just to have to worry about loving him, right? Oh, man. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And then here's this great truth. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Where is love found? Where's the love to answer the question of the prophet, Justin Timberlake? Love is found where Jesus is treasured and freely shared. That's it. That's the answer. Love is found where Jesus is treasured, like at the first, and shared. So much so that when we love each other, even when it is hard and it demands of our time and of our resources and the things that make us so comfort, that we are showcasing to the world that God is in us. Do you love like this? Will you sacrifice like this? Where is love? It is found where Jesus is treasured and freely shared, even when it hurts. I think of it this way, these puzzle pieces. A puzzle piece does not make any sense on its own, and perhaps you know what it's like to find this random puzzle piece in your house. With toddlers, this happens a lot. Where does this belong? But love of God and love of others are like these puzzle pieces that when put together, it makes sense. And there's the picture. There's where love is. So back to those groups that we alluded to earlier this morning. Perhaps you're here this morning and you feel far from the love of God because you know that if everyone knew, you wouldn't feel comfortable, the things that you've seen and done and been a part of. Well, God knows. Jesus knows, and he loves you. And he desires that if you repent and confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of sin. No one is far enough from God's love today. No one can be separated from his love. Or perhaps you're part of that second group that has been grasping for love in a lot of different places, and you have find yourself worshiping before the thrones of various idols in this city, and you're fed up and exhausted, you're at a good spot. Jesus welcomes us when we are weak and when we are humble, and he desires to show us his love. And for that other group today, some of us know the right answers. And some of us ethically do the right thing. But there's a coldness in the way we carry ourselves. There's a frigidity about us. God desires to warm our heart again. Remember what it was like at the first. Repent and do those works you did earlier. Look at verse 7. There's a promise that Jesus gives to this church. This church that found itself in a city that did not care much for the things of God. And there's a promise in verse 7 as well for you and I. If we treasure Jesus and share him with others freely as well. Verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To the one who endures, to the one who conquers. Now conquering in that city would have looked very different. There's no way we could have prestige and the power as the church in a city that is so adverse to it. That's not the kind of conquering Jesus is talking about. That's not the kind of victory he's alluding to. He's talking about victory that comes through identification with his victory. And in ancient Ephesus, there was a tree. Remember, we talked about that temple of Artemis, 400 some odd feet long, 200 some odd feet wide, 60 some odd feet high, all the marble. Well, inside of the temple courts, there was a date tree. Remember, Artemis was the god of fertility. And in temple worship in the ancient world, criminals were often allowed to flee to the temples and find amnesty. And so if you were able to make it to that temple in Ephesus and get in a certain proximity to this date tree, this this tree of life, then an unrepentant criminal would find amnesty. And Jesus, in verse 7, says to this church that there is a tree of life that the repentant sinner runs to and finds forgiveness and life. And as you know throughout Scripture, the cross is referred to as what? It's that tree. That place where we run to find life. And this tree is something that is promised for us. This tree of life in the age to come, where we will run to it and find forgiveness and life eternal with God forever. In closing, look with me at Revelation chapter 22 as we hear and wait for the promise of this tree of life. Because love is found where Jesus is treasured and shared. And if we persevere in those ways, God promises us his comfort. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. And through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Dear Father, we thank you for the promise we have in your word. The promise, Lord, to taste of life eternal through your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask for forgiveness today, Lord, for those times where we have grown cold towards you and towards others. Lord, we are thankful afresh this morning, Lord, for your grace and for your mercy that calls us back to yourself. God, may we remember what it was like at the first. May we repent of our allegiance to these cheap substitutes. And God, may we do the works, the hard work of showing love to our brothers and our sisters, and to the stranger and to the alien, through your power and for your name's sake. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.